Faith is one of those things that we talk about an awful lot, but generally we talk about it in terms that are somewhat generic in their thoughts. As we look at faith, we need to understand that God has always demanded that people have and that they exercise their faith in order to be in a right relationship with Him. This is not only true today, but it was also true in Old Testament times as well. As Tom read to us from Hebrews chapter 4, the first two or three verses, we find that God demanded faith of the Israelites in order to cross over into the promised land. We need faith to enter God's eternal rest in heaven. And because of that, we want to spend just a few minutes this morning and see if we can find some answers to the questions up on the board. The three simple questions about faith. The first question that we'd like to deal with this morning simply is, what is faith? We hear a lot about it. We hear a lot of people talking and trying to describe their faith. But what is faith? When you look at it and you look up a definition of the word, you find that it is defined as complete trust and confidence. Complete trust and confidence. Most often, when we find the word used in the Scriptures, it is directed toward God. Paul demonstrates this idea in Acts chapter 27, when he was on his way to Rome, the ship fell into a violent storm. The ship is going to be wrecked. And he says in verse 21 of chapter 27, when they had gone a long time without food, then Paul stood up in the midst and said, "Men, you ought to have followed my advice and not have set sail from Crete and incurred this damage and loss. Yet now I urge you to keep up your courage, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night an angel of the God whom I serve, or whom I belong, and whom I serve, stood before me, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar, and behold, God has granted you all those who are sailing with you. Therefore, keep up your courage, men, for I believe God that it will turn out exactly as I have been told.'" And he continues down through there. But that last statement that he made, "I believe God that it will turn out exactly as I have been told," that's complete trust. That's complete confidence in what God had to say. The old bumper sticker that we used to see on cars, "God said it, I believe it, and that settles it." Well, to an extent that bumper sticker was correct, but it had them in the wrong order. It should have said, "God said it, that settles it, and I believe it." But the point I'm making with that is that Paul listened to what God said, and when God said it, that was the end of the conversation as far as Paul was concerned. There was nothing else to be said. God said it, and that settled the whole question. Biblical faith is a firm belief in the existence of God and trust in Him as the benevolent rewarder of those who seek Him. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 6 at verse or chapter 11, excuse me, at verse 6, said, without faith it is impossible to please him. Without this complete trust and complete confidence that we're talking about, he says it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. The old King James says those who diligently seek him. You notice there's two qualifications in this. You must have complete trust in God. You must be, actually there's three. You must believe that he is, i.e., I know God exists and I know God is who God says he is. And you must believe that God will keep his promises. Donnie Rader was here a couple of weeks ago, standing right here in this pulpit, preaching some lessons. And one of the lessons that he preached brought out a point that I think we do well to remember, because it applies to this passage right here. It is not enough simply to believe in God. We must believe God. Yes, there is a difference, folks. I doubt if there's anybody, well, there may be a few, in the whole city of Mesa who don't believe in God. But how many trust him to do what he said he will do? There is a difference. And we need to understand that if we are going to be pleasing to God, we must accept the fact that he will do that which he has said that he will do. Faith is more than simply this mental assent, I believe in God. The idea of believing God, the idea of having faith in him, the idea of trusting him, implies doing what he tells us to do. When you turn over to the letter that James wrote, in James chapter 2, starting at verse 14, James says, what use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? There are some in the religious world that would tell you, yes, that's all he has. James continues his argument here. If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to him, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, that's faith. I trust that you will be warmed and you will be filled. But you do not give him what is necessary for their body, what use is it? If you tell someone to go and be warmed and be filled, what happens to that person? Now here in Mesa, Arizona, we may not have as much problem with that, but if you go back to New Madrid, Missouri, and you tell someone that in the middle of January or February, they're probably going to freeze to death. What good does it do to tell them that if you don't give them some warm clothing and you don't give them some food? I know God will take care of them. God wants you to demonstrate the fact that you know God will take care of them by doing what is necessary to take care of them. Now, as we continue our reading down through here, and we look at the things that are being said in this particular instance, on down through verse 26, he says, even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected, and the scripture was fulfilled, which says, "And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." You see, verse 24, you see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? Excuse me. For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. When we trust in God, we will do what He tells us to do. True faith is affirming the truth of God's existence and seeking Him by a trusting obedience to His Word. This is how we are saved by works and not by faith alone. Yes, we must have faith in order to be saved. Faith entails the idea of trust. Trust entails the idea of obedience. I don't know of a preacher around that hasn't used this analogy, and I can come up with another one if you would like for me to. But I think this one works so very well, that's why most of us use it. You get to feeling ill, and you go to the doctor. And the doctor says, "Aha, I know what's wrong with you. Here, take this prescription and get it filled and take these pills and you'll be okay." Now, if you have faith in the doctor, what do? You go home and say, "Oh, I know the doctor said that, but I really don't want to do that." No, you take that prescription down to the pharmacy and you have it filled and you take the medication like the doctor told you to do. That's faith and works. You have faith in Him, so you do what He told you to do. You trust Him, so you do what He told you to do. Yes, faith and trust, they are inseparable. They are one in the same. What is faith? Complete trust, complete confidence. In this case, complete confidence that God can and will do what He says if I do what He asked me to do. That's faith. See, I told you they were simple questions. They really are. The next question that we would like to deal with: how does faith come? How do we get this faith? Is it something that we're born with? Not really. Is it something that develops over time because someone told us about it? Possibly. Let's look at John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. The Apostle John, the Apostle whom Jesus loved, the one who wrote His gospel from the point of love, not from the point of information. In verse 30 of chapter 20, John says, "Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book." In other words, John says, everything that I've told you about Jesus is not everything that he did. I only told you part of it. Verse 31 says, "But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." The reason that John showed us those signs, those wonders, those miracles that Jesus did was not to impress upon us that Jesus was a good man and went about healing people. It may impress that upon us, but that was not the purpose of what he did. The purpose that he did this was so that we might recognize who Jesus was. Because if you take those things and you couple them with the things that he said, you find that he filled out the prophecies of the Old Testament prophets. Therefore, we find that these should instill enough faith in us, enough belief, enough trust, that we will accept him. Faith. He tells us what Jesus did so that we might have faith in him. We find that this idea that he talks about is illustrated over and over again throughout the book of Acts. For instance, in Acts chapter 8, when you look there at verse 4, down through verse 12, you find Philip. And he has gone down to Samaria, and he has been proclaiming the gospel of Christ. It tells us in verse 6 that people were paying attention. It tells us in verse 9 there was a man named Simon who formerly was practicing magic in the city and astonishing the people of Samaria, claiming to be someone great. Now, in verse 12 it tells us, "But when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike." What was Philip doing? Well, if you look in verse 5, it says he began proclaiming Christ to them. He began telling them who Christ was, what he had done, proving that he was the Messiah that was to come and save people from their sins. And when they heard this and believed it, they acted upon this belief. They were baptized. If you go over to Acts chapter 17 and you look there, the first four verses, Paul is in Thessalonica. In verse 2, it says, "His custom he went to them, being the Jews, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, 'This Jesus whom I am proclaiming to you is the Christ.' And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, along with a large number of God-fearing Greeks and a number of the leading women." What was he doing? He was preaching unto them Jesus. How he fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies about the Christ. We could go on and on and on with the text throughout the book of Acts doing the same thing. When we look at it, the theme of Romans is that we are justified by faith. If you look in Romans chapter 1 at verse 5, you find there that Paul tells us that he was a minister. In fact, let me get over there. We have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake. He continues down through this book, and by the time you get over to chapter 10, he continues talking about faith. By the time you get over to chapter 10, he makes this statement, starting at verse 13. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How are you going to call on someone you don't have any faith in? And how will they believe in him whom they have not heard? How are you going to develop faith in someone that you've never heard of? And how will they hear without a preacher? And how will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. However, they did not all heed the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? Now look at verse 17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Well, John said in John chapter 20, verse 31, these things are written so that you may believe. We develop faith by studying the Word of God. We don't develop faith by listening to some man. He may put us in the position that we will go study, but we develop faith by delving into the Word of God. Saving faith comes not from a miraculous direct operation of the Holy Spirit, but from hearing testimony given by the Holy Spirit through inspired writers in the revealed Word of God. The Holy Spirit doesn't reach down and zap us with some sort of an electrical shock that gives us faith. But the Holy Spirit did leave us words that will produce faith when we study them and we believe them, when we put our trust in them. So, I would like to ask you one more question. That question is, what does faith do? What does faith do? If we have faith, what is it going to do for us, or to us, or with us? I could keep doing that. But if we have faith, what is that faith going to do? I've already told you that the book of Romans is that faith saves from sin and justifies one before God. If you look a little further past Romans chapter 1 at verse 5, you notice in Romans chapter 1 at verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Paul says in this particular case that the gospel... What is the gospel? Maybe we need to stick that question in there. I didn't put it down, but maybe we need to stick it in there. What is the gospel? Is the gospel some miraculous operation of the Holy Spirit? No. The gospel is the good news of Christ. The fact that Christ left his home in heaven, came down and lived on earth as a man, was crucified on the cross, was buried, and 3 days later came back out of that grave alive. And why did he do all of that? Well, he thought it'd be fun. No. In fact, if you read all of his prayers, you realize he didn't think there was anything fun about it. He did it so that you and I might be the recipients of God's grace, that we might have forgiveness of sin and hope of eternal life with God, rather than living our life under the burden of sin and spending eternity being punished for that sin. That's why he did what he did. Now, how do we know that he did this? Well, the Holy Spirit reached down and zapped me and told me. No, I have proof of it in God's Word. Paul says the gospel, not some supernatural event, the gospel is God's power unto salvation. He continues in verse 17 there and says, for in it, in what? In the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. God is revealed to us in the gospel, in the Bible. Faith is developed from reading and knowing that he always keeps his promise. In Romans chapter 5, at verse 1, Paul says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Having been justified by faith, we have peace. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, he says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. For by grace you have been saved through trust. And not that, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that one may boast. We showed you earlier that faith is demonstrated by the work that we do. We do not gain salvation by doing the work. We gain salvation by faith in God. We demonstrate that faith by what we do. That's what James said. We showed that to you a little bit earlier. Faith protects us. It keeps us for God's eternal purpose. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9, Peter says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtained as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. What is the outcome of one's faith? the salvation of their soul. Why is it that that is the outcome? Well, Peter says if you go down through here and you break this long statement down that we read in those six or seven verses, you find out that it is because of a belief in the fact that Jesus Christ died for your sins and was raised out of the grave. He was resurrected that he might obtain an inheritance that is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away. And this inheritance is reserved for you in heaven. Why? Because you are protected by the power of God through faith. Through faith. Faith is so vitally important and so terribly misunderstood. What does faith do? Faith overcomes and brings the final victory. Encamped upon the hills of light, ye Christian soldiers rise and press the battle ere the night shall veil the glowing skies. Faith is the victory. John said in 1 John chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." That's the victory that has overcome the world. Now you notice what this passage says? This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. How does one demonstrate love? Oh, I know. I got it. You go around telling everybody I love you. That's how you demonstrate it. Well, now I'm going to tell you, if you love somebody, every chance you get, you better let them know it. But how do they know that what you're saying is true? By the actions that you take toward them. By the actions that you take toward them. Peter says that John says, I'll get out of Peter in a minute. John says that we demonstrate our love for God by doing what He tells us to do. Or doing what He asks us to do, whichever way you would like to say that. We demonstrate our love for Him, not by saying, Lord, I love You, but by the things that we do. Just like a husband demonstrates his love or lack thereof for his wife and vice versa. By the things that they do, not necessarily by the things that they say. Although sometimes it can be in the things that they say also. But by the things that they do. Remember, for faith to do these things, it must be active. It must be obedient. It must be based upon God's Word, not on human wisdom or human opinion. Faith. Three simple questions that we have asked this morning. What is faith? How does faith come? And what does faith do? Those three little questions may very well be the answer to your eternal future. We ask the question this morning, do you have a genuine faith from hearing God's word that can save your soul and take you to heaven? Is your faith based upon what some man has said? Or is it based upon what God has said? That's the question that must be answered by each and every one of us. If your faith is based upon what God has said, then you realize that Paul said in Romans chapter 3 at verse 23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." All have sinned. And you realize that he said in Romans 6 and 23, "The wages of sin is death." Eternal separation from God. If you are willing to repent of that sin, turn from that action, and turn toward God, and you are willing to confess Jesus' name, i.e., yes, I believe that Jesus is the Son of the living God, and be buried in baptism, you can become a child of God this morning. I know if you go out into the religious world, you will hear all sorts of various and sundry different things told to you about how to be saved. The Bible, not men, the Bible gives very specific terms for how to be saved. And I just gave them to you, and you can look at the chart back here behind me. It tells you what God has done. And God has done His part to make it possible for you to have eternal salvation. The other side of the chart tells you what is necessary for you to do to have eternal salvation. The question at the bottom says, God has done His part. Have you done yours? If you haven't, then you don't have faith in God. Your trust is somewhere besides God. If you want to change that this morning, we stand ready and willing to be of assistance. If you are subject to the invitation of the Lord this morning, won't you let us know as we stand and sing the song that has been selected?